We love and appreciate you and are so thankful for you. We are doing something a little different today. We're trying a kind of an online giveaway. We're going to be in the Gospel of John here in just a few moments, John chapter 10. And we'll begin in verse 10 of John 10. And so usually on Mother's Day, we all the ladies who come to the church, we have chocolates, flowers, and then we do some fun giveaways and stuff. Unfortunately, we're not able to do that, you know, this Mother's Day. So we do have a kind of a giveaway that we're doing, or two, I should say. So what we're going to try and do is take all of the ladies who share the stream, just any lady who shares it. You don't have to attend here at Lighthouse regularly. You don't have to be a member. Just any lady who shares the stream will be put into a drawing. And the hope and the goal is that at the end of the message during the live stream, we'll be able to announce those two winners. And so you keep sharing that stream. If you haven't already, tell your mama to share that stream too, and you share it for her as well, so that she might be able to win some of those goodies. And we'll kind of go from there. John chapter 10 and verse number 10 is where we'll begin this morning. We are now at the middle point of our study on the I am statements of Jesus. John chapter 10 and verse number 10. Really, we're picking up where we left off last week. As a reminder, Jesus kind of combined two of the I am statements into one. Last week, we looked at I am the door of the sheep, or to the sheep. And this week, I am the good shepherd. So John 10 and verse number 10 this morning. We'll read down to verse number 18. The word of God says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly." Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Verse 12 says, "But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep." Verse 13, "The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again." And verse 18, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down again, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Let's pray. Lord, as we begin today and begin to open your word and to study your word, I pray, God, that your word would not return void. Lord, I pray for the one who is watching who does not know the good shepherd. I pray that this morning, Lord, they would put their faith in you. God, you would save their soul as you have promised to do. Lord, I pray as well that you would be with all of our moms today, especially. Lord, remind them of how precious they are. I'm thankful for my mom and my amazing wife, and all the mothers that I have in my life as well. Lord, bless this time, we ask in Christ's name, amen. As I mentioned, we are now in the middle point of our study on the I am statements of Jesus. And here we have the greatest preacher of all time, Jesus Christ, preaching on the greatest subject of all time, Jesus Christ. He is both the teacher and the theme. And the statement that we are studying this morning is no less shocking than all of the other statements. When Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," he is once again declaring himself to be God. And that's not something we as Christians have sort of forced upon the text. It's not like we're manipulating Jesus' words to make it sound like that's what he's saying. No, everyone who heard him say what he said knew he was claiming that he is God when he said those words, "I am the good shepherd." Toward the middle of this chapter, just for example, the crowd is divided. When Jesus finished speaking, some say he is insane. Others say, no, he's demonic. And yet still some say, how can someone who is demon-possessed open the eyes of the blind? Let me ask you this. If Jesus wasn't declaring that he was God, why do they try to kill him at the end of John chapter 10? In John 10 and verse 33, it says this. The Jews answering him saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou," notice this, "being a man, makest thyself God." They knew full well what Jesus was saying when he said, "I am the good shepherd." He said, "I and my Father are one." Again, as a reminder, we have a continuation of last week's message because we have these two kind of I am statements combined together. And so it's the same context, the same background. Jesus said, "I am the door to the sheep." And then he says, "I'm also the shepherd, the good shepherd of the sheep." Now remember, I'm sure most of you, myself included, have little experience with sheep. Now, maybe you grew up on a farm or you even own sheep now, but for most of us, we're really unfamiliar with the whole idea of shepherding and really sheep. I shared a little bit about my experience with sheep last week. I told you about the sheep. I was trying to touch a sheep at Pastor Ryan Bevan's house, and he was so fast, and I didn't think he was that fast, so I went to try and touch him. He juked me out and broke my ankles. I fell on the ground. And he's the Barry Sanders of sheep. I call him the Harry Sanders of sheep. And there I was laying on the ground where I later found out was his bathroom. But that wasn't the end of the story. See, I had another run-in with this particular sheep. Pastor Ryan invited some of us out to his house. We were having a get-together at a later time. There are a lot of people there, and we decided we were going to do a relay race. At the end of the relay race, we divided up into two teams, and the final stage of the relay was that someone from your team had to touch a sheep. And once you did that, your team won the race. You finished. Now, my teammates, they all probably thought that sheep are just slow creatures, and I knew better, right? So we start chasing these sheep, and we cannot catch these sheep. No one can get a hand on them. And they are running us everywhere. I'm talking up and down hills. They're going through trees. We're falling. We're slipping. We're sliding. And we just cannot touch these sheep. We can't catch them. Finally, everybody starts to wear down. The sheep start getting a little lazy. And I see my opportunity. I think, this is my moment. I see the sheep running along a fence line. Somebody is trotting behind them. I forget who it was. And they're trying to chase the sheep, and they're just jogging along this fence line. And I'm thinking, maybe I can cut them off at the fence line and touch one of these sheep. So sure enough, I make my move, and I take off running. Now, I have to run up sort of an incline. It's a little hill, and so I'm moving. It feels like I'm moving in slow motion, because I am. And as I'm working my way up, the sheep are starting to pass by me. By the time I get to the top, there's only one sheep left that hasn't crossed my path. Now, all sheep look the same, so I can't say for sure that it was the one that juked me out, Harry Sanders, all right? But just for the sake of the story, let's say that it was, okay? So I get up to the fence, and I am about maybe 2 feet away from this fence. the sheep is not going to turn around because somebody's chasing him. I doubt he's going to jump down the hill. He's really got one way to go, and that's got to pass right in front of me. And I think this is it. I'm finally going to touch this sheep. When he's just a couple feet away from me, he decides he's going to do the jumperooski, and he jumps up in the air. And this sheep is so high. He's like eye level with me. It's almost like he turns and looks at me when he jumps up with his little no-knee legs. And he's flying through. He's no longer Harry Sanders. Now he's Hair Jordan. He's like eye level with me. And all I could think to do is kind of throw my hands out, sort of protecting myself, sort of trying to touch him. And so I just kind of go, bah! And I Devo that thing. Now, he barely moved. He's got like a foot of cushion, so don't email me. But I Ray Lewis that thing, and he came down and just trotted away all happy. And I won. I finally touched the sheep. And thus ends the saga of Harry Sanders. But that's pretty much it for me. I have really no other experience with sheep. And I, like you, I'm sure most of you, have little to no experience. So last week, we had to sort of define a few of these terms to help us better understand what Jesus is talking about. And this week, we're going to come to some more terms or words that maybe not are as familiar to us. But when we get there, I'll try and help explain those. Here in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is contrasting himself as the good shepherd with the Pharisees, who are the bad shepherds. All throughout the Old Testament, God is seen as the shepherd of Israel. He is known by his people by the name Jehovah Ra'ah, which means the God who is my shepherd. In Psalm chapter 80, he is called the shepherd of Israel. In Psalm 100, the nation of Israel are called the sheep of his pasture. In Psalm 95, they're called the people of his pasture. In Ezekiel 34, it says the flock of his pasture. In Isaiah 40, it says he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. And of course, we know the famous Psalm, Psalm 23, where David says, the Lord is my what? Shepherd. In Ezekiel 34, in verse number 23, it has an interesting verse here. The Bible says, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. It says, even David. Now, this is interesting because at the time of Ezekiel, David had been dead for hundreds of years. So what is this even talking about? A shepherd that's going to feed them? Friend, it's a prophecy. This is talking about the shepherd who will one day come. Do you see over and over in the Old Testament, God is a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Israel are his sheep, his flock, the sheep of his pasture. And then Jesus burst onto the scene and says, I am that shepherd. I am the good shepherd. It's me, the God of the Old Testament that you have been worshiping, the one that you knew as shepherd. It is I am come. The promise that Jesus makes is so lofty. Look at the end of John 10 and verse number 10, just quickly. He says, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I love that word, abundantly. What a promise. What a guarantee. His supply for you far exceeds what you could ever need. Jesus is not saying that he can give you a few drops of life, but the Atlantic Ocean. It was Charles Spurgeon who tells the story about the little fish in the great river Thames. The fish was afraid that if he took in any more water, the river would dry up. Spurgeon said, oh, little fish, take in all that you need, for this river will never run dry. You will never exhaust the resources of Christ. He has everything you could ever need to have abundant life. Jesus promised in John 4, verse 14, that whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. This is the life that you can have in Christ. In Christ, you will find more forgiveness than you have sins. In Christ, you will find more joy than you have sorrows. In Jesus, you will find more peace than you have storms. If you have Him, you have everything. If you don't have Him, you have nothing. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, come to give you abundant life. Look to verse 11 now of John 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. This is once again an exclusive claim. Jesus doesn't say, I am a good shepherd or one of many good shepherds. He says, I am the one and only good shepherd. He's not saying that there are many good shepherds out there and you just need to pick which one you want, whatever one is your favorite. No, he says, I am the only shepherd for your soul. Now, why is he a good shepherd? Well, that same verse tells us. Because he gives his life for the sheep. Look there again in verse number 11. There's a very important word at the end of that verse. It says, he giveth his life for the sheep. For, or in place of, or on behalf of the sheep. That word for is very important. That's a little word with very big implications. You know, it said that big doors swing on little hinges, right? Well, that word for is a little hinge holding up a big door, a big doctrine, the doctrine of substitution. Jesus, the shepherd, dies for the sheep. He died for me. My sin is placed on him. His righteousness is placed on me. The worst about me is laid upon Christ, and the best of Christ is laid upon me. Look, before a person can ever be saved, they must come to the realization that Jesus died because of their sin. Moments before a person comes to faith in Christ, there must be a deep conviction of sin. You will have feelings of guilt, feelings of sorrow, feelings of shame, maybe even terror. Why? Because maybe for the first time you understand that you are a sinner and there is a penalty to pay because of your sin. The popular message of today is, you know, just, it's no big deal. Jesus, he's just going to take away all that guilt and he's going to take away all that shame. And yes, he will. But you have to understand, please understand me. He will after you admit how guilty and shameful you are. See, I didn't come to hear this today, Pastor, and I came for this giveaway. No, listen, friend. Yes, he will take away your guilt and he will take away your shame, but you must first come to the acknowledgement that you are guilty. And then he will forgive you and take away that guilt. One preacher put it like this. No one skips through the narrow gate. No one giggles into the kingdom of heaven. You understand what he means by that? He said that you must suffer a heart wound, a deep conviction of sin. When you truly come to faith in Christ, listen, there is joy and there is such celebration when you get saved and after you get saved, but the moments leading up to that, there's nothing to celebrate about. Friend, we're acknowledging, as the publican did, We can't even lift our heads in broken repentance, crying out, God, please be merciful to me, a sinner. You must acknowledge that before you can truly be saved. You know, with the stay-at-home orders, my kids have eaten their weight in popsicles. It's popsicles. They are just, since they've been home every day, can I have a popsicle? Yes, fine. You have. Can I have a popsicle? Yes, fine. Can a popsicle pop? And I'm like, just eat them. You can get 1,000 for $1. Just, I don't care. Just eat all the popsicles. The other day, Job was eating a popsicle. And of course, when he's done, his hands are all sticky. So, all right, Job, go rinse off your hands in the bathroom. He goes in the bathroom, just cranks it on, both cold, hot, just full blast, Niagara Falls, just like, it's making me twitch as a dad. He's in there for like 5 minutes. The water's just still pouring out. Finally, we're like, Job, get out of the bathroom. What are you doing? Come on, turn the water off. So he comes back into the living room. He goes up to his mom, my wife, and he says, Mom, I'm all wet. And he had like water up his arms and like down his chest. And he said, I'm all wet. And Sierra says, well, how did that happen? And Job says, well, my hands did something bad. He said, my hands did something bad. Don't we wish it was all that easy, right? Well, it wasn't me. You know, it was my hands. They did something bad. Listen, friend, you have to understand something, that we haven't just done some bad things. Please, please understand. We haven't just done some bad things. We are bad. We are sinful. What do you call it when somebody breaks a law after a law after a law? You call that person a criminal. And if they do that every single day, you wouldn't look at them and say, well, they're a good person. No, we'd say they're bad. We wouldn't say they've made a few mistakes. And yet, when we don't do something God says, or when we do something He says not to, that's called sin, and that is called breaking God's law. Now think about that. We have broken God's law almost every single day. Look, it doesn't matter how many good deeds you've done. God is not going to judge you based on your good deeds. You are going to be judged based on your sinful ones. There's a man by the name of George Whitefield. He's an old evangelist from the 1700s. Some say one of the greatest or the greatest evangelists. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that other men merely existed. Whitefield lived. John Newton, the author of the greatest Christian hymn of all time, Amazing Grace, was once asked, who is the greatest preacher? Newton said, oh, that's easy. The harder question would be, who is the second greatest preacher? He said, there is Whitefield, and then there is everyone else. He was an evangelist, calling people to repent of their sins and to be saved. He was constantly reminding them, you must be born again. You must be born again. You must be born again. And one woman came up to him after a service and said, Mr. Whitefield, I don't understand. Why do you keep telling us you must be born again? He looked at her and said, because you must be born again. There are some people that live as if they are going to earn their way into heaven. And to that, George Whitefield said, saved by works? Friend, you have a better chance pulling yourself up to heaven with a rope of sand. See, our problem is that our life is stained with sin. And the only person who can take away that stain is the one who spoke these words, I am the good shepherd. Jesus died for you. The mountain of our sins has fallen upon Christ. He is the good shepherd. Now look down to verse number 12 of John 10. We come to one of those unfamiliar sheep terms. The term is hireling. In John 10, in verse 12, it says, "But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep." Verse 13 says this, "The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep." Let me explain what this hireling business is. A hireling was pretty much what it sounds like, hired help. And there were times where the shepherd would hire someone to temporarily watch the sheep. And they would get paid maybe even an hourly rate. And they would watch the sheep and kind of stand in place of the shepherd a little bit. But they were not shepherds. They were hirelings. You see, the difference was, a hireling did not own the sheep. A hireling was not responsible to the master of the sheep. They were only in it for the money. So if they saw a big bad wolf coming to blow the house down, well, they would just skedaddle. They would run. They would flee and leave the sheep defenseless against the attacker or the enemy. They were in it for the money. They did not care about the sheep. They had no true burden for the sheep. They were just there because they were getting paid. And if it came down to it, if it was them or the sheep, they would let the sheep die every time. That's what a hireling was. That's what a hireling did. Jesus, again, is contrasting himself as the good shepherd and the Pharisees as the hirelings. In John 10 and verse number 14, Jesus says again, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine." Now last week I talked a little bit about a sheepfold. And a sheepfold was just a pen that the shepherd would drive the sheep into. And then the shepherd would lie down in front of the opening, becoming the door to the sheep. And inside the sheepfold, they would be safe from attacks or predators and or someone, thieves or robbers who were trying to steal them. Now, there were sort of two types of sheepfolds. There was a sort of community sheepfold where multiple shepherds would lead their flocks and bring them into sort of a bigger sheepfold, and they would leave them there overnight, and then the next day they would come back and they would retrieve their sheep. And all the shepherd would do is come to the sheepfold and begin to call the sheep by name. Spot, Spot 2, Brown Leg, Jerry, you know, whatever. He'd start calling them by name, and his sheep would come out from among all the other sheep and follow him. They knew the voice of the shepherd so well that even if another shepherd came and said their name, they would not follow the voice of another. Why is that? Jesus said, "I know them, they know me." To know, the Greek word gnosko, is a very intimate and personal term. It's not a mere, well, they're my acquaintance. Oh yeah, I've heard of that guy, or I've heard of that person. That I know them. No. It's not referring to, well, I kind of know about them, or I know them a little bit, or I sort of know them. They're a friend of a friend. No, this was a personal relationship. The same word is used of Adam and Eve when it says Adam knew his wife. The same word is used with Joseph and Mary when it says Joseph did not know Mary until after the birth of Christ. This is a personal and intimate relationship. And when it comes to Christ, it's not a matter of, oh yeah, I know about him. Oh yeah, I listened to a sermon about him. Oh yeah, I've been to church and heard about him. Oh yeah, I've read about him a little bit. No, this is the type of relationship that we read about in John 10. And now in verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And here's the key, and they follow me. They follow me. If you are a Christian, he has called you by name. You are his and he is yours. I read something this past week from a man named Dustin Binge. Here's what he said. Astronomers estimate that there are 100 octillion stars in the known universe. 100 octillion, everybody's favorite number, an octillion. But just in case you don't know how big that is a one with 22 zeros after it. That's how many stars they estimate are in the known universe. God, the Bible says, determines the number of the stars and then what? Calls them by name. Isn't that incredible? But the wonder is not that he names the stars, but that he knows your name. When he calls you, and you follow him, you are adopted into the family of God. J.I. Packer said, adoption is the highest privilege of the gospel. The traitor is forgiven, brought in for supper, and given the family name. How amazing. Jesus gave his life for the sheep. But you have to understand, this was a voluntary act. In John 10 and verse 17, it says this, therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. Verse 18 goes on to say, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. See, the story of the Good Shepherd is not the tragic story of a victim, but the tremendous story of a victor. The one who voluntarily laid down his life on our behalf. Now, I don't know if you knew this or not, but all throughout the Gospel of John, it talks about how the religious leaders are trying to kill Jesus. And maybe, again, maybe you'd be surprised to learn this, but 11 times in the book of John, it makes reference to the religious leaders plotting or attempting to kill Jesus before the crucifixion. In John 5, and John 7, and John 8, and John 10, and John 11, they keep trying to kill him. Because he is, in their opinion, blaspheming because he's making himself equal with God. But it keeps saying that it was not yet his hour, or his hour had not yet come. It was not yet his time, or he would disappear into the crowd, or disappear out of their midst. Why? Because he wasn't ready to die yet. Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. No one kills the shepherd. The shepherd lays down his life voluntarily for the sheep. His life was not taken from him, but laid down as a free will offering. His blood was not spilled. His blood was poured out for your sins and for mine. The cross was not an accident. It was a divine appointment from the foundation of the world. Jesus lays down his life for the sheep because he is the good shepherd. I'll close with this. There's a story about a great actor years ago. His name was Richard Burton. He was given a grand reception at his childhood parish. At the end of the reception, Richard Burton, this famous and great orator, asked if there was anything that the crowd wanted him to read or wanted to hear from him. Someone responded and asked if he would recite the 23rd Psalm, the Good Shepherd Psalm. Richard Burton agreed, but he said on one condition, that when I'm done, my pastor, who was retired at the time, he would read it after me. His pastor, an old man, said, "Well, I'm not an actor, but if you wish, I shall do it." So Richard Burton began, this famous orator, impressively, he began to read Psalm 23. His voice was perfect. His audience was spellbound. He delivered it with such passion, in such power, in such articulation. When he finished, everyone rose to their feet and began to erupt in applause at what they had just witnessed. It was so artistic. It was like watching a show. When the applause finally began to fade, the old pastor rose from his chair and he began to recite the same psalm. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." When he finished, there was not the sound of applause, but the sound of weeping. There was not a dry eye in the room. Eventually, that great actor stood once again. When he composed himself, he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I reached your ears and eyes, but this man has reached your hearts. The difference is simply this. I know the psalm, but he knows the shepherd." Do you know the shepherd? He wants to know you. Whether you'd like to admit it or not, as a sheep, you are lost and afraid and defenseless. The good shepherd is calling to you this morning. "Follow me, and I will give you eternal and abundant life." What more could you ever ask for? Do you know the shepherd? Friend, if you don't, today would be a good day. The Bible says if we repent of our sins and we call out to Jesus and ask him to save us, Scripture promises us that we at that very moment will possess eternal life. You can do that right now, right where you're at. You say, Pastor Nathan, I don't know what to do. Friend, I just told you, it's that simple. Call out to God. Ask Him to save your soul. Repent of your sins. And He'll do it. He is not a bad shepherd. He is the and the only good shepherd. Father, I pray that this morning there might be one who has been listening or watching who is not saved. Lord, I pray that if they've never made the decision to put their faith in You, that they would do that right now. As soon as this message is over, Lord. Or even right now, as I pray, God, that they would cry out to You for salvation. Lord, we know that You are the good shepherd. We know what that means, Lord. And yet at the same time, we could study this passage for all eternity and not even scratch the surface of the abundant life that You have promised to give all who choose to follow You. Lord, I'm grateful that as I was a lost sheep, You came and You rescued me. Lord, thank You for protecting me from my enemies. Thank You for holding me, Lord, in Your right hand. I thank You, God, that You have promised me that nothing will ever be able to separate me from Your love. You are truly a good shepherd. And I praise You, God, for laying down Your life willingly for me. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, again, we want to say happy Mother's Day. We want to take just a moment here, and I have some giveaways that we're going to do. We have two, actually. So if you shared the stream, you are entered into this giveaway. And give me just a second here. We'll figure out who it is. So.
Cindy Woodworth.
Okay. All right. So I did not plan this, okay, but they did share the stream, so they were entered into the drawing. The first winner for the drawing is my mom, Cindy Woodworth. And again, I have no, I mean, if she wants to give me the Chick-fil-A gift card, that's fine, that's up to her, but I promise I had no hand in it. It's coming from the bag. So congratulations, Mom. Happy Mother's Day. To you. And the second woman, excuse me, to win our giveaway was Lisa Kern. All right, Lisa Kern. So congratulations, Lisa. Congratulations, Mom. And we will get those to you. I'm going to have to mail it to my mom, and that's okay. And we'll get that to Lisa as well. Again, happy Mother's Day. Thank you for watching today's stream. I will say we have some exciting announcements and news upcoming this week, and we will share that with you as we have it. So thank you again. We love you. God bless. Have a great day. You figure it out?
Yeah, the shutter was stuck open for some reason, creating that error message, but all I had to do was...
Like, shut it?
Yeah, activate it, and it went away. I was like, crap. What? We were ready Wednesday.
Man, that's... Well, I'm glad that something's...